Gary talked about some things in his prayer. He talked about serving the kingdom. He talked about doing things which are right and good. And that's what we're looking at when we look at the Beatitudes. We've got to a point now where we're looking at things which are right and good for us to do. One thing he describes, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We're supposed to be people of mercy within the kingdom, within the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we had talked about the definition, the best one was the Good Samaritan. Jesus had told the story, you know, of the Good Samaritan, about the priest and the Levite who were passing down the road, and there was a man who had been injured laying on the side of the road, and they both passed on the other side. Then the Samaritan, of course, and the man was Jewish, and the Samaritan, of course, then the extreme picture is he's not even what we would call a friend, not even of the same nationality as these other two were to this particular man. But he goes over and extends mercy to him, because the whole discussion Jesus had was with the lawyer telling this story. And the lawyer was, who is my neighbor? Was the response he'd made when Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor. Or asked him, how does the law read to you? And he told him, love God, love your neighbor. But to justify himself, he says, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus tells them the story of the Good Samaritan. In the end, Jesus asked him, which one proved to be a neighbor to that man? Which one of these three men? And he said, the one who showed mercy. So we find out mercy is more than just forgiveness from God. And it is that. We want God's mercy extended toward us. Oh, how we want it. We've studied that in the first two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. We want God's mercy extended toward us. But in respect now, we see another definition of mercy. It's more than just forgiveness, okay? It is forgiveness. It's more than that. And we see it's one who does action. And that's one thing we talked about. We said, it, you know, first we have to, 3 points. We had to observe. We had to be looking here in the church, you know, just within our brethren. We have to be looking around. We have to be paying attention. Then we talked about empathy. And we talked about that's the idea of putting yourself in their place, trying to understand the problems they have. And sometimes that just takes getting to know our brethren. And that's part of the observing thing, too. We can't do that unless we're getting to know people. And it's the same way in your neighborhood. When you live in your house, you can't just go inside and shut your doors and start watching your TV and doing all that thing. We have to be people who are engaged in the world. And the last part, of course, is action. We have to be people of action. We have to be people who are merciful, that extend this mercy, this kindness, these gifts, these things that our Lord Jesus Christ extended toward us. And we get to this last part about receiving mercy. And we're going to read Matthew chapter 18, but the buzzer got us, and it was a long reading. And we'll try to engage in that again. And Matthew 18, verse 23. Talking about the slave and his king here, and mercy. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And I remember I had done some research on this, and 10,000 talents turned out to be what I figured if a person today made $50,000 a year was $75 million. Okay? And that's just a way of figuring it. If the sources I have are right and my multiplication is right. Anyway, it's an innumerable amount. You know, probably Gary's the only one carries that around in his back pocket. But I'm talking about, this is just something we all look at like, you know, you're not going to be able to pay this back. And then verse 24, when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay his Lord, he commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and the repayment be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt, notice here, compassion, and released him and forgave him the debt. He didn't just feel compassion, he forgave him of the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and that's a day's wages. We're talking about easily less than $1,000. And seized him, began to choke him, and saying, pay back what you owe. So the fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, say, have patience with me, I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he paid back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on the fellow slave in the same way which I have mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same if each one of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. Jesus is speaking to our hearts in everything he says on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's telling us we have to be people of mercy. We're talking about to receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. This is the one obligation he has here. You know, do we help others? Well, do we want mercy? You know, we pray to God when we're sick, do we not? We want his mercy extended toward us in that respect. We pray for our daily needs, do we not? Make application of all these. We ask him to bless our lives. We ask him to watch over our children. We ask him to watch over our loved ones. We ask all these blessings. We ask him to forgive us of our sins. Do we want mercy? Do we show mercy? Do we extend mercy to our brothers and to our neighbors? Our society today says, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Famous saying. Jesus says, God helps those who help others. And that's the way we'll receive mercy. And these verses here at the end, Galatians 6:7, just do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. If we want to reap mercy, we'll have to sow mercy. We read James 2:17, faith without works is dead, last Wednesday. So we know that. We have to be people of action. We have to be people who are doing these works. If we want to receive mercy, it's simple as that. Look at Luke chapter 6. And this just says the same thing, but an expression of how God will give us mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Given, it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Notice here, for by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. This is a verse saying the same things that these last two, three verses we've read. This idea of it will be given to you in a good measure. You know, it's going to be poured in your lap. This idea of pressed down. You know, you think of something when you, like you throw your garbage in there, you know, and then what do? They dump it out there in the truck, and then they press that garbage down. That way they can get a good measure in there. They can put more in there. Shaking, you know, you take something, you know, you just pour something in there. You know, you crumble up a bunch of paper or whatever, put it all in there, but you shake it up, stir it around, and get a little more in there, can't you? And then you pour something in, then it overflows. That's about a full measure as you can get. We have to be people of that way. We have to be extending mercy in that direction because, you know, by the same standard of measure, it shall be measured to you in return. We want God's mercy. We need to be people who are merciful. And like I say, I'm glad to be at a congregation like this where, you know, I do see people who love their brethren and take care. But then again, I know if you're like me, you know that there's much more you could do as well. Okay, let's go to our next lesson here, lesson number 9. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes, sir?
I've got a quick question.
Go ahead.
It just occurred to me, and I haven't thought about it much before.
Yes, go ahead, go ahead.
Do we read, you know, we read about forgiveness being commanded.
Yes, sir.
Forgive our brother 7 times 70, or, you know, when he's asked. Is anywhere where the Bible commands mercy? You know, when we have a command to be merciful, I mean, that's something that comes from the heart, just like love, but love is commanded also.
Yeah.
But is mercy commanded?
As more than just blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let me see in my...
Well, when we were just reading in Luke, I think verse 35 said, "Be merciful." So isn't that a command when he's telling
He says, go and do the same. He does. Yeah, thank you. Jesus tells him, he says, the one who extended mercy. And I was going to go through these, and that would have been the first one I looked at. Thank you. Because that's the answer. He says, go and do the same. Yes, sir.
God is not going to despise people in his kingdom. If he despises someone, he spits them out as an out.
Yeah.
We might show mercy in our actions towards somebody, but if we don't have a heart that is forgiving to them, then we probably won't treat them in the way that God wants us to treat them. So,
well, that's the whole point of the...
Margin,
I think, but what she said is the verse that you're looking for, you know. But, you know, just in the, of course, what we're given here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Right there, if you want to receive mercy, I mean, you know, it's a natural response. Yes, sir. It's what God commands of us.
And in that context there, John, it's talking about doing good, lending without expecting to get paid back, making righteous judgment, being kind and
exactly.
And forgiving. You know, it's all that, being merciful in all those areas, not just forgiving, but
right.
And all those things about loving your enemies, even if they're your enemy. This is what you're supposed to do.
Well, Matthew chapter 25, which we read last week, showed that the judgment itself was that, you know, I mean, there's one what you want right there. Who are the ones in the goats and the sheep? Who are the ones? The ones who did the things for their brethren. The ones who didn't do the things. You know, when did we ever see you, Lord, you know, hungry, naked, and all these things? He said, when you do it to my brethren, you've done it to me. And those people went to heaven. The other people went to eternal punishment. So, you know, there's many ways, but directly, I think the one that was expressed about the Good Samaritan, go and do the same, Jesus said. Okay, lesson number 9, blessed are the pure in heart. We've got our lesson, we've got pure gold and pure water listed there. You know, we think of 100% pure gold, you know, no contaminants, no mixtures, no alloys in there. We think of 100% pure water, there's no corruption in it, you know, you didn't get messed your little powder into it, make it Kool-Aid, now it's not pure water anymore. And, you know, so somebody may have this thought, you know, it's without blemish, it's perfect. And when we're talking about this word, I don't think we're talking about that necessarily. We think of a heart without spot and blemish. We're talking about one that's sinless and holy, completely. Okay? So I don't think that's necessarily what he's talking about here. We've got a few verses. Let's just look at the first one, Proverbs 20, verse 9. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Of course, he's asking this question, and he's saying, of course, nobody. We're not that. I mean, when we read the first two Beatitudes, what did we say about our hearts or about ourselves? We said we were poor in spirit. We said we were mourning because of sin, because we have these hearts that are that way. Paul, we've read already, we don't need to go back there, in Romans chapter 7, he had a conflict with his spirit, with his fleshly body, with trying to live spiritual. So we know we're going to have a conflict with that. So what are we talking about here? Is it talking about purity and sinlessness completely? And I've got a couple of reasons why here. You see, I've got listed. So far in our Beatitudes, we've had a consistent construction in everything. When we look at our Beatitudes, when the kingdom citizens are poor in spirit, okay, here it's first we have an action upon the person. They're recognized, they're poor in spirit, okay? Then they will receive the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Here's people, you know, their spiritual death, they mourn this, they're separated of God. What happens? they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are gentle. You know, these are people who are so submitting and trusting in God. They submit their will to God. And they shall inherit the earth. They have an inheritance. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, we hunger and thirst for God's grace, His forgiveness, and we want to live a faithful life in everything. Notice, they shall receive. Excuse me, they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, and we've just talked about it. They shall receive mercy. So we see in this that it seems like if purity is something God gives us, okay? At the beginning, if we read this, that blessed are the pure in heart, okay, they're sinless, God's given it to them, then he's left his construction, his natural construction of something we're to be. We're to be pure in heart. This is something we're to do rather than something God's given us, because God always gives us the second thing. And so if that's the case, then and God can sure do this, okay? That's my... God can do that, but that would have Jesus have broken his pattern, and it'd be the only place we'd find that in the Beatitudes. We read here, when we've hungered and thirsted for righteousness, we sought for God's grace and would have been satisfied with righteousness and cleanliness. Seems here as God's talking about something else. He's already given us righteousness. He's already cleansed us in that respect. We talk about the first four being a plan of salvation. Once we're righteous, if you can understand what I'm saying, once we've reached that point, it's just like in baptism. In a sense, God has cleansed us in that respect. But I believe the first point's the strongest. It's always been something we've done, okay, this first part, if that makes sense to you. Okay, and so what is purity when we talk about it? Look at James 4:8. And I think this will help and go along with what we're talking about and fit so much into our lesson. James chapter 4, look at verse 7. If you don't include that, it kind of doesn't help. I've got verse 8 there. It probably should be 7 through 8. It says, submit therefore to God. Notice here, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, you've got God and you've got the devil. One, you're supposed to submit. One you're supposed to resist. Draw near to God, verse 8, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And notice here, purify your hearts. Okay? You double-minded. The double-minded person has this conflict going on between, as we read in verse 7, God and the devil. If we can see that, I believe that'll help us to understand this purity that we're to be striving toward. We're supposed to be single-minded toward obeying God. And when we see that, I believe that'll help us to understand it. Not double-minded people. We're supposed to be submitting ourselves to God in that respect. Devoted to Jesus wholly. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 22. It's right there to us, right there real close. In the same respects, talking about the heart. And we're talking about the heart. Jesus, like I say, in all these verses here concerning the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the heart. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near, notice, with a sincere heart. This idea of a pure heart. This idea of sincere, single-minded toward God, toward Jesus. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience. And that's just talking about the same thing. The struggle we have. We got to be seeking God. We got to be drawing near to Him. And pulling away from this evil conscience that our bodies may be washed with pure water. Okay? And we see this. Now, we talk about the heart. We know we talk about the inner man, but look we're near to 1 Peter right there. Look at 1 Peter. And we want to talk, just, you know, set this heart. We're talking about the heart over and over and over here. We're to have pure hearts. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. And we're talking about the inner man, or here in particular, the inner woman. Your adornment must be not merely external braiding of hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dress. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. We see that from where our heart stems our character to who we are. we can look at people in the way they are. Look at their heart, what it expresses. I mean, this is one of the things that attracted myself to my wife when I seen her, you know, was that she was this gentle person. She was this nice person. And that was a beautiful thing with to me because my mother was the same way. So I saw that. It wasn't, you know, forget that she was drop-dead gorgeous. That had nothing to do with it. But no, and I was young. But no, but she did have that, and that was, or it has that. And that's the thing. But it tells about us. It all stems from the heart.
John, that's
yes,
a,
ma'am.
It's a mindset on how to act. You know, it's our will that drives our will, actually.
Yes, ma'am.
To act in such a way as to be pleasing to God is 1 Peter 3 here. And I find 1 Peter 1:22 along that same line.
Oh, I didn't turn it to the next one.
Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love. It's talking about being sincere.
Exactly.
Not full of deceit. You know,
exactly.
To me, this purity of heart thing is one that is not false and doesn't have deceit, because Jesus really gets the Pharisees, as you
said. That's where we're,
you know?
Yeah.
And so, I mean, you know, so to me, it's purity in heart. You know, it's not thinking, saying, or doing anything that is deceitful or false or
exactly.
Loving that. You know, because God can't lie, but the devil is the father of lies and deceives people. Well, we shouldn't be people who just are deceivers.
Exactly. Turn to Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, and that just leads me right to the next point. And she talked about the Pharisees. And that was their problem. They didn't have a sincere heart for God. Now, they claimed to love God, okay, in everything. And they served Him in what they saw as right in serving God. And because look at Matthew 15, verse 8. These people honors me with their lips. They were attempting to honor God. But their heart is far from me. They weren't sincere. They weren't pure, okay? They weren't seeking Jesus first. If they would, they would have been listening to Him. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines and the precepts of men. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. We'll go ahead and 23. But we're talking about the scribes and Pharisees. That's who we're talking about here. And we know we got to have surpassing righteousness. That's what we taught in Matthew 5:20. And that's what we have to be within the citizens of the kingdom. And this is 8 woes put upon the Pharisees from Jesus Christ. And we've talked about some of these. And verse 23, we'll read here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe, mint, and dill in common, have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean out the inside of the cup and the dish, but the outside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean out the inside of the cup and the dish, so that the outside of it you may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, this is exactly what Linda was talking about, this last verse, in the sense that they were trying to appear righteous. They were trying to appear pure in heart, because they were saying that people will see the outside. And that's something that we have to be careful of. You know, what we just see, how we see people as they put on a show, when they play act, when they are a hypocrite, as the word means. And we see some of the things here that they did. And I'm just wondering, the last verse I got listed here for time's sake, Luke 16:14, they were lovers of money. That's just going to fall into play. Now, we're going to stay here in Luke 23 because we're going to read that. They were lovers of money. And we talked about people who are pure of heart. They were false because they had divided interests. They were double-minded. They were lovers of money. And this caused their problems for them to be, as we read here in verse 28, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And in respect to that, Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, what do you scribes and Pharisees? Because you devour widows' houses. Okay? Now here, what did we say last week when we talked about mercy? What is pure religion? To see who?
To visit the orphans and widows.
Orphans and widows in their need. The thing that they should have been taking care of the most, you know, in verse 23 it said they neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They were doing things in some way, taking away the widows' houses. Probably, you know, by means of money. We see people do this today. When we see preachers on TV, send me money, or give more money to church, or whatever, and all this kind of stuff here. And in the end, the widows who didn't have were possibly, you know, giving this money in a way that the Pharisees were ending up with it. They were losing their houses, okay? And it talks about long prayer and all these things. Just the many things. They neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And verse 34, they even to the point that they said here that they, behold, I am sending prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of you kill with cruelty, and some of them you'll scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. They killed the prophets that he sent to them. In the end, they would kill the one speaking this very message. We know that. And so they were completely filled with hypocrisy because they were lovers of money. They had divided interest. They weren't pure in heart. They weren't purely and sincerely seeking Jesus Christ. We had a young man turn to Psalms chapter 73. What was that young preacher we had here about a month ago? Josh Kirby, right? Now, he preached on Psalm 73, and so we won't have to read all this. And he done an excellent job. And Aspha here is the guy who wrote this psalm. And he was having a problem. His heart was divided. It was lured by those who were arrogant and were wicked because he saw what they received. We used to have a song in our songbook, Farther Along. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. When we see others, how's it go? When we see others prosper, living so wicked day after day. I missed a few words in there, but we see that. In verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. We have our pure in heart here. And he recognizes that. But then notice what he says. But as for me, now, he's not doubting God. But as for me, this is the way I see it. But as for me, my feet come close to stumbling. Why? My steps have almost slipped, for I am envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This almost caused him to stumble. Notice verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. So he's wondered, has he done this out of vanity? I mean, he sees what the wicked people are receiving in life. It just doesn't seem just. Why is God allowing this? Well, in the end, he notices, go to verse 20. Let's go to verse 23, 25. See if that's where I want to go. Now let's go to 21. When my heart was embittered, and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. And there's one thing right there. He knows he would be received to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Remember we talked about seeking God wholly? We talked about a divided heart? He's seeking God wholly here. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, the strength of my heart, my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I will tell of your works. Now here we see when he's seen the end of those people, what will become of them? And this is what we have to do all the time. When we see things and we're asking God why, we need to see the end of it. And that's what brought him back to his senses. In that respect, he's seen the value of being pure to God. Okay. Let's see. Matthew, we're right here. Psalm 16. Look at Psalm 16. David speaking here. And Asaph was David's, I believe, chief musician. So he lived in the same time as David as well. So he's seen a lot of the things that's taken place in David's life as well. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And this is what we have to do. We have to set the Lord continually before us, because we'll be like Asaph at times. We'll be tempted by what we see in the world. Things will make us want to go astray. And at times, we will. Just like Peter, we know we have a struggle with the flesh and with the spirit. There's a struggle going on. But God is good and God loves us. And in that respect, if we set our minds, our hearts purely before him, if we're continually seeking him, then he will allow us in the end to see him. Because it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And let's look at the last point here. I'm kind of hurrying through, but I believe we've touched on all the verses here. We can't be people who are divided. We've got to be continually seeking God. Now, the first point I've got here, pure in heart by faith, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. That's the Hall of Fame of Faith. Now, we remember, and it's going to be talking about Moses here. Did Moses see God?
Yes.
Yes, he did. God put him in the cleft of the rock. Okay, you know, he was so awesome. God stuck him in a spot that could sustain him, and seeing the backside of God in a figure. Okay, that I don't understand. So don't ask me no more on that. That was what took place there. But in our verse here, verse 27, this is before that. Okay, and let's talk about this way of seeing God by faith. Is what we're going to be talking about. By faith, he, talking about Moses, left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he indeed as seeing him who is unseen. When he left Egypt, okay, why did he leave Egypt? Who remembers? Why did Moses leave Egypt?
Get away from Pharaoh.
Get away from Pharaoh, right. What had he done?
He just killed a soldier.
Yeah,
he killed
an Egyptian that was beating a Jew. Okay, beating a Hebrew. And, of course, then now the story gets back to Pharaoh, and then we have Moses here fleeing. And this is the time period. This is long before he's seen God. But he sees God in faith. He sees God in purpose. He sees God in plan. He knows God has promised to deliver these people. He knows that they have a promised land. And somehow, Moses, a man of faith, a man, and we wonder about Moses. And this isn't, you're not going to turn over to Exodus chapter 2 and find this. I mean, it's just like when you go back here to verse 17 and it's talking about Abraham, you know, and where it talks about his faith. He was tested in verse 17. He said, verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, which he also received him back as a type. And that's talking about his son of promise, the one that God promised to him, that by him the lineage of Jesus Christ would come. Here was a man by faith, and this is the same point. They were seeing God, both of them, in that respect. But neither one of these stories you'll find in the Old Testament. Hebrews adds to the story of what we know and helps to explain things. Here you got a man who was willing to kill his son. And if I understand the passage, because he was a son of promise, God would raise him back up. Because God, you promised it to me. I believe in your promises. You tell the truth. Whatever you say is true. Moses was a man of the same way. So God chose Moses and in that respect. And it says here, he saw God. So we can see the unseen. A divided heart can't see that because he doesn't put his trust in God. You know, the divided heart, who's divided between the devil, between Jesus, between God, between the world, that person wants all that the world has to offer. Because he's, you know, he can't just turn himself over to God and allow God to take control. And so we have to be people of pure heart. We have to see God's will in us. We have to see that God has a purpose for us. We may not know what it is, but we know by serving him that we can serve him in the kingdom, as mentioned in the prayer, and we can possibly bring others to the truth. And that's what we have to be. Second is in revelation of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We see God in his revealed Word. We'll not read all of this. Beginning in verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we seek God's wisdom, notice, in a mystery, the hidden wisdom God predestined before the ages of the glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood, for if they'd understood, if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, now here's how it's been revealed, for to us, and he's talking about the apostles and prophets, okay, God revealed to them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Go down, verse 16 will suffice. For who has known the mind of God that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. We know that when we look into God's Word, we'll come before more familiar with God. In that respect, we'll see God. How do we see God? What is God to begin with?
God's a spirit.
God is spirit. He's talking to our hearts. When he's talking to our hearts, that's what he's talking to. The spirit of us. Our spirit. We'll see our spirit will be directed by the Spirit, the Father of spirits, God. And in respect to that, but we have the mind of Christ. And that brings us to our next point. John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. I've got it written down here. Let me see where it is. Remember Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That is enough for us. And I've got verse 8, and I should have wrote 8 and 9. And because verse 9, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And that's in respect to this last point we made, because it ties the two in. We see it. We see God first in his will, his Word, his revealed Word. And now we're seeing it. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount. We're seeing it in Jesus' words, in his teaching, in his example, in his life. Everything we've said that Jesus teaches us in this Sermon on the Mount, he did, even to the extreme. Okay? And so we see Jesus that indeed, if we want a pure heart, if we want a heart that's not divided by the world and everything, if we want a sincere heart, we have to be looking at Jesus and we have to have a relationship. We need to be knowing that we have to study God's Word. And we have to be growing in God's Word. It's a relationship type thing. It's not something you're going to all of a sudden become pure in heart, just like, I'm only snapping my left hand, just like that. Okay? And so it's going to be something that takes time. We have to delve into God's Word. And we see the person who has a divided heart, well, he may love God, but fall back and love the world. Well, we've all had this problem. And it's when we're loving the world too much is we're not studying God's Word enough. Is it not? And that's what we have to be. We have to be sincere about God's Word and love it and study it more and more and not have this divided heart, not be double-minded. We need to be pure in heart. Fourth, and this is a very important idea, as a matter of perspective, Titus 1, verse 5, or verse 15.
But what you're saying, John, there in A, B, and C is, yes, we see it by faith, but if Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God,
right?
I mean, we can't get it any other way than through the Word of God.
Exactly. All three tie in together.
Right.
And I could have used that verse, but for time's sake, I was just... Notice this next one, and then this is a, you know, and it's a graduating thing. And once we've been filled with this word, then we'll see him in another way. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both the mind and their conscience are defiled. Okay, but to the pure, all things are pure. We see God's blessings. We see all the things that God gives us in this life, and we see it that these good things come from God. And my first point here, we don't have to turn to Psalms 19:1. We got a song based on that very verse. Through the creation, and this is just another perspective of what we just read, we see God in creation. I think George Strait said that in one of his songs here this year. You know, and it's a beautiful thought. When we see the creation, we know that. James 1:17, we're right there. Every good thing given, every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. There's no variation with God. What He promises, He will give. And He's perfect, and all good things are from Him. When we're living righteously, when we're seeking God, when we're looking into His Word, when we love Jesus Christ, when we're pure in heart, we'll recognize these good things from God. And we'll say, thank you, God, for the good things you've given me. But not always the good things. We've got Genesis 50, verse 20. We have to see God as more than that. We can't just say, oh, well, now I'm seeing something bad, God. What happened? You failed me here. And that's so many religions nowadays. You know, what you give, you know, you're going to get in return. And there is a measure of respect to that, truth to that. But we know the story of this man here, Joseph, one of the great characters of the Bible. And his brothers were jealous, weren't they? They had divided hearts. But Joseph seen the purpose of God. Verse 20, when his brothers were before him, and he told them the truth, when they were worried that Joseph was going to kill him, and he had the power and the right to put yourself in that place. As for me, you meant evil against me. That's what he told his brothers. You meant evil. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Remember we talked about Moses and we talked about the promised land? This man seen it too. God meant it for good. And these were all bad things that happened to him up to this point. And now he's reminded by his wicked, evil brothers who come along. But they had divided hearts, but he had a pure heart, sincere, seeking God in all things. And these other points we can just mention. 1 Samuel 17 is about David. We remember, you know, he's seen an evil man getting up there and cursing God and his people. And who is this man? He puts on his armor and says, God's going to deliver you into my hands. Takes them stones, goes out there and kills him. Then we got Daniel, who was set before the king and everything, and he was supposed to eat these foods that he wasn't supposed to eat and partake of these things he wasn't supposed to take of. And he put the king to the test, knowing it could have meant his life. But by faith, he seen something more important. And the pure in heart finally will see God in heaven. And we'll look at that. That's a good way to start next class.